Hope you can all hear me loud and clear. I think you can. I'm pretty sure I'm loud enough. Probably so anyway, I'm sure. But I haven't changed any of the settings on this. So we should be good to go here. Should be good and loud for you here today. Good evening, Big Whale from South Africa. Good evening. Good afternoon to Becky and Crusader for Christ. Good to see you on here. Andrea, good to see you. Let's see, Michael Chisholm, good to see you on here. My dad is on here. Stephen, praise the Lord. Heard from you this morning. Thank God for that. My precious wife is on here. Rachel, my sister-in-law on here. Lisa, hope you're doing well, Lisa, up there in the Anoka area. Cynthia, good. I got an email from you today. Hope you're doing well. Carl Winters, the alias Carl Winters. Who knows if it's his real name? Who knows what he really looks like? Who knows who Carl? Maybe his name will change in the summer to Carl Summers. We don't know. We'll never know the elusive Carl. But he's on here. And Brenda Davis, first time visitor. Brenda, have you never heard our sermons, or is this the first time you checked in? You're going to be scared half to death of me. But hopefully I don't, you know, there is a nickname that this ministry has. And it is, and we joke about it here at Old Paths, but it is true. It is called Shattered Dreams Ministries. But anyway, my name is actually Carrie. Lady Techno's name is actually Carrie. Well, that's good. You have a real name. Listening from cold and wet Oklahoma. Andrew Paco, watch it. All right. Let's see. Jessica is on here. Christine St. Clair, hope you're doing well. Let's see. Becca, Frightened of Chipmunks, is on here. If she was an Indian, that would be her name. Becca, Frightened of Chipmunks. That would be... You've heard of Dances with Wolves. It's Becca Frightened of Chipmunks. Oh, that's funny. Or another name would be Becca Frightened of Frogs. That's funny. Good to see you, Brother Carl. Hope you're doing well. I can't see you. You can see me. So I'm glad you're here, but I can't see you. All right. Let's see. Andrew Paco, watch it. You Paco, watch it, Andrew. I don't have to Paco watch nothing. You Paco, watch it. All right. Let's see here. See if I missed anybody here. Oh, Jacob, alias J. Cobb. Well, you know, I thought about this topic that we're going to talk about here today. I thought about it a few days ago when I saw... Some fear of the unknown. All right, take it from somebody who has anxiety issues and has dealt with that. I understand, but it's still funny. I'm sorry. It was still funny. And the fact that Dave, your husband, thought it was hilarious made it even more funny. It would be a little weird if I could see everyone. I'm glad I don't see all of you. I'm glad you just see me. That's bad enough for all of you. All right. Let's see here. I'd be like the lady on Romper Room if I could see you all. Does anybody remember how weird Romper Room was? Who's old enough to know what Romper Room is? Remember Romper Room? I see Tommy, I see... Some of you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. Let me see if I can... Let me see something here. Let me see here. Here it is.
You have a good day.
Here it is. Oops,
let's see. Hey today, friends.
Here it is. Hang on. This is Romper Room.
I did.
I had a Superman day.
You had a Superman day? Well, I'm glad to hear that.
Spider-Man day.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. Well, you know what? Wait. You know what time it is? It's time for me to see the friends at home in the magic mirror.
See, tell me this isn't weird.
Stomperboo, tell me do.
That was it. Who knew it was stinking witchcraft?
All my friends have fun at play. All my friends had fun today. I see David's having a special day today, and Olivia Joy.
Who would have known it was witchcraft? I didn't remember that. I wasn't even planning on looking at this. And boom, it pulls up. Can you believe it? Can you believe it?
Had a special day on Sunday. I see Robin had a special day yesterday, and Dana's having a special day today, and so is Reginald and Ed.
How do you even know that, lady? No wonder why that was weird. No wonder why that stuck in my head. Stinking romper room. The lady's a witch. That's crazy. Come on. Well, it wasn't that spooky at the time when I was like four. I was like four. It didn't seem weird. Now that I'm 43, well, I'm not 43 yet. I'm not 43 yet. I will be 43 on Saturday. But holy buckets, and it was in 1984. Oh, man. I don't remember romper room being that creepy. Anyway, okay. Well, there's my nostalgic flashback. I hope nobody got triggered by romper room. Sorry. Well, that's the weirdest thing in the world. Now let's move on from weirdness. A few more days and I'll be 43. Saturday. 43 years old. It's hard to believe. I don't want to think about it too much because I'm afraid it'll make me depressed because I'm 7 years from 50. Do you know what I mean? I mean, so if I think about it too much, I don't know. Kind of weird, so I don't think I should think. I don't want to think about it too much. Anyway, all right. Let's see here. Well, romper room is definitely weird. When I think of young, I think of 25. Anyway, so let's see here. What was I going to look at here? Okay, so we are going to talk about today. All right, let me first get to the reason why this subject is kind of coming up. The reason this subject is coming up today, well, we're near Halloween, which is always a time that these kind of things are talked about. Thanks, Cynthia. You were 17 years old when I was born. All right. We are going to talk about Malachi Martin, who was a Jesuit, which I believe, by the way, that a lot of what he said was true. But I believe he was a disinfo agent as well. I believe that Malachi Martin never did leave the Jesuit order. I believe he was always a part of the Jesuit order. And he was part of Hollywood and pushing a narrative of exorcism. He was pushing a narrative of exorcism. So before we get into what the Bible says about exorcism, or before we get into what Malachi Martin and the Catholic Church, the Jesuit position on exorcism is. And by the way, there's a 3-hour program that I didn't have time to listen to that I probably will sometime, maybe, when I'm feeling spooky, I guess. I'll listen to Malachi Martin's Coast to Coast. Malachi Martin's Coast to Coast. Darlene, Skelsa. Did your son hear about our ministry somehow and start reading the Bible? What happened? Give a testimony of that. That'd be a blessing to hear. I'm always encouraged by those. Okay, so, let me say this to you, that what's being taught by the Jesuits and by Roman Catholicism is not what the Bible says about exorcism. I believe that Malachi Martin told a lot of truth, but he was a disinfo agent. I believe that a lot of what he said was true. But he was actually a priest. So I wouldn't say he was a coadjutor as much as he was an actual Jesuit priest. So he was an actual priest, trained. And trained by the Jesuits. Also, I believe that the Exorcist movie itself was pushed by the Jesuits. There's a connection to the Jesuits and the CIA, obviously, many. If any of you know anything about the Jesuits, you know that the CIA, all secret societies are based off of the Jesuits. All secret service agencies are all based off of the Jesuits. Hitler's SS. Hitler's SS, his special forces, his SS, his secret police, was modeled after the Jesuits. Okay? So try to stay on topic with me. Try to follow along. Don't try to talk too much over there, okay? Try to stay with me. You haven't missed anything yet, Piper's Fun. You're just in time. I'm just getting warmed up. You haven't missed any part of the program yet. Only my introduction, which was funny about Romper Room, but you won't miss. There's nothing really except weird there. Anyway, so here's the thing. The Jesuits, I believe, pushed The Exorcist. The CIA was involved with those things. The SS was modeled after the Jesuits. All of your secret service agencies, all of your special forces, all of those things modeled after the Jesuits. The reason, why do I say that Malachi Martin is a disinfo agent? Okay. Malachi, for a number of reasons, but Malachi Martin also said, well, that he was at some of the upper meetings of the Jesuits in Rome, of the bishops and the Jesuits. And in those upper echelon meetings, there were Masons, people with Masonic rings. There were priests with Masonic rings. Well, yeah. But see, here's the difference. Wherever a Jesuit is, he rules. Malachi Martin said, well, the Illuminati infiltrated the Vatican. No! No, that's not what happened. The Vatican owns the Illuminati. It's the other way around. If you think the Pope answers to the Rothschilds, you're smoking too much peyote. Now, I meant that figuratively, of course. Because, no. The Pope uses the Bavarian Illuminati. May I remind you of one important fact? And that is, this. Hang on a second. Okay. Here we go. Are you ready? Here it is. All right, let's switch the screen here. Adam Weisseft was born on February 6, 1748, in the electorate of the Bavaria. Westphal's father, who cares? When Adam was 5 years old, after his father's death, he became under the tutelage of godfather Johann Adam von Eckstock. He was the professor of law at the university. Eckstock was a proponent of the philosophy of Christian Wolff and of the Enlightenment. He influenced the young Weisseft and his rationalism. Weisseft began his formal education at age 7 at a Jesuit school. He later enrolled in the university and graduation, became a doctorate of law. He became a professor of law the following year, married. At Pope Clement's suppression of the Society of Jesus, Weisseft became a professor of canon law, a position which held exclusively by the Jesuits until that time. In 1775, Weisseft was introduced to the empirical philosophy in the University of Göttingen. Both Feder and Weisseft later became opponents of the Kantian idealism. What's my point? Well, besides mutilating all these names, Weisseft was initiated into the Masonic Lodge. Okay? Weisseft was initiated in the Masonic Lodge. Weisseft was. What's the big deal about that? He controlled it! He was a Jesuit! When the Pope suppressed the Jesuits said, okay. Like they always did. Here's the deal. Adam Weisseft started the Bavarian Illuminati. He was a Mason, but he was first a Jesuit. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm telling you is that wherever the Jesuits are, wherever the Knights of Malta are, wherever the high-level Roman hierarchy is, and wherever the Jesuit order is, they rule. No one rules them. And if you turn on them, then you will be killed. Now, that's a simple history lesson. I have no time for the Priory of Zion, but it was written by Jesuits. Don't ask me to prove that right now, because I can't. I have to move on. All right? But why am I talking about Malachi Martin? What's the big deal about Malachi Martin? Well, because this came in the news today. Was there really an exorcism? And why are we talking about exorcism? Well, because they kind of go hand in hand. It's in the news right around Halloween and everything else. This is where we're talking about. So, was there an exorcism at Fort Bragg? There's a new movie that is coming out. Director Osgood Perkins is set to begin production on a new horror movie called Incident at Fort Bragg. Now, I want you to pay attention to what's going on here. Because what's going on here is a setup. It was. There's some connected players with this. Director Osgood Perkins is set to begin production on a new horror movie called Incident at Fort Bragg. The studio has announced that it is based on a real-life incident involving Catholic priest Malachi Martin, and at the time, the Army asked him to perform an exorcism on the base. Martin was a famous guy back in the day who used the popularity of The Exorcist to make himself the go-to expert on the subject for magazines. Now, they didn't use that to popularize it. They orchestrated it to popularize it, to be able to use it. Do you understand that? They didn't just use what was in the news. Do you understand that? They used it. They orchestrated it. They put it together. Now, I don't have time, but I will talk to you in the future about the CIA, Hollywood, and all the connections. Okay? We'll talk about that. But I can't do it today. Oz Perkins, son of Psycho star Anthony Perkins, if that isn't creepy enough, certainly has horror movie skills in his genes. After bouncing around with a mid-level acting career, he's made his name with the controversial horror picks, The Black Coat's Daughter, and I'm a Pretty Thing That Lives in the House. Well, that's weird. There's no word on whether the production will be allowed to shoot on the base. Here's the spoiler. Now, Malachi Martin was connected to a Jesuit, or Malachi Martin was connected to a CIA agent that he was friends with. This CIA agent says very, very quickly, or very, very definitively, I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. He says that Malachi Martin was hired by the United States government to go in there and exercise that devil. Because they're troops. Hang on a second. Let me find another. That article stunk that I just used. Let me get another one. Find the one that I was reading. Maybe it's this one here. Let's see. The Observer attempted to reach out to Fort Bragg Religious Services representative and other spokespersons to talk about the movie and Hollywood's portrayal of exorcism in the Catholic faith, but a spokesman said chaplains declined to comment. It is unknown when or whether the movie will be produced. Okay, so here's some facts. Martin died in 1999 at the age of 78. He started working in the Vatican as a Jesuit priest in the 58 and left the Jesuits in 1965. Yeah, right. He would later write 15 books. So who thinks that he left the Jesuits to go write books? Or who thinks that the Jesuits sent him on a mission to write books to set up these exorcisms and these false things? I do. I think he was hired to do it. Do I think he told the truth? Well, yeah, disinfo agents have to tell some truth. Otherwise, they don't work out that well. Right? They're not that believable then. Okay. Martin's book, Hostage... Oops. Martin's book, Hostage to the Devil, specifically addresses the topic of exorcisms and recounts 5 cases he said he participated in. None of those cases in the book reference Fort Bragg. Martin's life is the topic of Causeway Pictures, an underground film. Let's see. The documentary features filmed and radio interviews with Martin. It does not reference the military exorcism, but does include Martin's overall views. The real horror of what hurts in possession is the presence of the evil one. When he starts an exorcism within the first 20 minutes, we know whether it's genuine or not. Martin said in one of the interviews shown in the documentary. The documentary also includes an interview with friends who knew Martin, including Robert Morrow Jr. Morrow told the documentary's producers he was introduced to Martin through a fellow Catholic priest they knew in New York. Morrow said he later drove Martin to sites where Martin conducted exorcisms. The documentary states, Morrow was a Central Intelligence Agency agent after graduating from college in 84 until 1997. It shows Morrow's former CIA identification. The The government can train you to do all kinds of things, but for things that are in the world that we cannot see, they don't train you for that, Mauro said. Yeah, right. The Times UK has reported that Mauro is the one who told producers about Martin's exorcism as a military installation. So here's a CIA agent that goes over to the military, to Fort Bragg, and he tells the guy at Fort Bragg, he says, hey, listen, he tells the upper echelon there, look, I got a guy that could take care of these devils for you. Here's why. What happened? Stalker said Mauro didn't write the movie script, but wrote about what happened, claiming the U.S. military was involved in psychological warfare in the 1980s. Okay, so what do you think happened? Well, here's what I think happened. I think these guys, the military, involved with psychological warfare, which we know they were involved with, Operation Paperclip, Operation, was it Blue Beam or something like that, the UFO issues, all those things, they're involved with that. They were involved with all of those things, right? So now, what's going on here? Well, specifically, the publication said the claim was that the Special Forces soldiers started exhibiting signs of possession by speaking in different languages and having superhuman strength. One incident involved a female officer. So, this is what is happening. Let's see, or what did happen. The publication states one incident involved a female officer. The UK Times reported that producers changed the location of the unnamed military base to Fort Bragg before identifying Fort Bragg as the military installation where the supposed exorcism took place. Variety reported in 2016 that actor Mark Wahlberg was identified as a potential star for the movie. In the 1990 edition of the Special Warfare Professional Bulletin of the JFK Special Warfare Center and School, then Lieutenant Colonel David Decker provided a review of one of Martin's books, The Jesuits, The Society of Jesus and the Betrayal of the Roman Catholic Church. See, what did they do? Well, he set up a false narrative that the Roman Catholic Church was true. He also believed that angels could possess people. Like, not fallen angels, but good angels. Now, what does that set us up for? That sets you up for devil possession. God never says that angels can possess men. Fallen ones do. Decker wrote, the military thinker should reflect on Martin's work with great care. The book caused Decker to raise questions that included, are we being subjected to the process of Soviet disinformation? That was the other things that was going on, the Soviet disinformation. They were leaking things for the Cold War. They were leaking things with the Roman Catholic Church. In the Hostage of the Devil documentary, the Reverend Caesar Tricui, an exorcist, said cases of psychological illness should be ruled out before performing an exorcism. He said there are signs that show devil possession. Those signs include extraordinary strength, knowledge of ancient languages, fear of sacred things, and knowledge of hidden things such as personal details of someone in the room that the possessed person wouldn't otherwise know. Now, have I ever been in a room with a possessed person? Yes. I believe so. And I'll tell you how it kind of happened. And I do believe that people can be possessed, but I do not believe in exorcism. And I won't tell you who this person was. But yes, I have. I believe been in the room with somebody like that. And I've told this story before a little bit, but I'll tell it again here. But let me again say to you, I do not believe in the exorcism of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, maybe next week I'll cover the exorcism the other thing that I'll cover maybe next week is the Pentecostal charismatic exorcisms that go on. Because those are false, most of them. Most of them are not true. Most of them conjure up more devils. Most of them cause more trouble. Right? So, try to pay attention here, folks. Try not to be too carried away on the side here. I understand praying for one another and everything like that, but try to focus on what we're talking about here, okay? But I'll cover that next week. We won't have time to cover the Pentecostal charismatic. So try to listen here and try to learn something here. It would try to help you. Let me go to the scriptures here. The only time that word exorcist is used is in Acts chapter 19, verse number 13, and it is false. It is false. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So what happened here? What happened here is that these Jews couldn't exorcise those devils out. Okay? Now, when I was a younger Christian and things like that, we don't always do everything correctly. But let me just say that, you know, the Word of God has power. The Word of God is what does that. I remember that I had a person going to our church, and during that time period when this man went to the church, I remember he said he was a saved man. I don't believe he was. I don't think he is. But I remember this man, and this man, what he did was he talked to a friend of his, and he made friends with this guy that said he was a Christian psychic. And this Christian psychic, he was trying to subvert this church member. Well, he wasn't a member. This person was attending our church. So I talked to this man, and he said, "Well, why don't you talk to my friend that says he's a Christian psychic?" And I said, "Okay, I'll talk to him." And he called me on the phone, and it was after the morning service. And he called me on the phone, and he started talking to me, and he was saying all this stuff that God shows him things in the future, and this sort of thing and all this thing. And I said, "Look," I said, "that's not in the Bible," except I said, "that's not God's people don't do things," something to this effect. I don't remember the exact words. It's been years ago. But I said to him, "That's not in the Bible." And I said, that's psychics and familiar spirits and it's witchcraft and all of those other things. And God hates that. And you know, you're nothing but a witch is what you are, or something. I don't remember exactly what I said, but you're messing with spirits and all kinds of stuff. And you're not saved either. You're a lost man on your way to hell, is what I told him. Well, he cursed me that day, that afternoon. He cursed me and said, your church is going to be folded up within a year. And I just told him basically something to the effect of the Lord rebuke you or something. I don't remember what I said, but I said, I ain't afraid of you. You ain't gonna do nothing to me. And I told him so, and he cursed me anyway and said some other things to me. Well, there was somebody that was close to me that was mentally handicapped, and I think it was in the fall too. I think it was this time of year, right around Halloween. And that person was all of a sudden about 3 or 4 hours later, they were supposed to come to church with their family, and they couldn't come to church. They called me on the phone and said, look, we can't come. You know, so-and-so is flipping out and saying all kinds of weird things and all kinds of crazy stuff like that. Can you come over? Well, after church, I went over there. And when I went over there, she was acting very strange. I mean, she was mentally handicapped, of course. But when she was talking, she was speaking in a more normal, clear voice. And she didn't ever speak like that. She always talked like a little 7 or 8 year old kid because of being mentally handicapped. And I grew up around her, so I know her very well. And when I went over there, she started saying some crazy off the wall things about Satan wants to marry her. Satan wants to. This is the same day, by the way, this man, this Christian witch curses me and the church. No, Carl, the witch, the spirit of that curse went to the weakest possible link that it could to get through and to cause trouble. So it couldn't possess me. It couldn't afflict me that bad. So it went to the weakest person after them. That's what it did. That's how Satan works. If he can't get you, he goes to the next weakest link. He goes to whatever way he can get. Remember, he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So, a mentally handicapped person that's on drugs, that's on psychotropics and other drugs is very apt. So, very apt to be possessed like that. Well, so the person started saying some very strange things. Looked over at my cousin and said, or looked at me first and said, and knew that they couldn't, that spirit knew that it couldn't really do anything to me. It was no longer this girl that was speaking, this woman that was speaking, this many handicapped person speaking. It was the spirit through them. And they couldn't do anything to me. They didn't like me being there. Didn't like me being there at all. But it couldn't do anything to me. But it looked over at my cousin and said, well, you're not saved. I can, you know, you're not saved. Right? And my cousin got kind of mad about that, but that doesn't mean that it's true or false, but they kind of had a good understanding of who it could afflict or do whatever it wanted to. Okay? Then it looked at me and said, well, your children aren't saved. I can go after your children. My children at that time, I only had two, I think. And they were young kids. Because it was trying to get me, your children aren't protected. They're not saved. That's what it said to me. Now, let me tell you something. There is no way that mentally handicapped, there is no way that mentally handicapped woman would know that, would think like that, that her process of thinking would be like that. There isn't. No, it was a devil. That's what it was. And when it said that, it was saying that so I would leave. So I would be fearful for my children and I would run out of there and I would leave. Well, after singing hymns and praying and a few other things, reading the Bible, I think it was. I'm not sure about everything. I don't remember everything because it's been years. She returned to normal. But she said some pretty graphic and crazy things about Satan wanting her and wanting her to be his wife. It's some weird stuff. So I kind of understand that, but it wasn't anything dramatically crazy or insane. But I've seen some crazy things. So anyway, I say all that to show you that what Rome shows you as exorcism is not. It's not biblical. Now, who is Malachi Martin? Well, these are 20 shocking things you didn't know about the Irish exorcist in Hostage to the Devil. And we're going to get to that, and then we're going to move on to a video of the Jesuits talking about this. And the reason I say this, it's disinfo. It's disinfo that they do. That they send out this exorcism stuff. And by the way, exorcism is becoming a huge thing in Roman Catholicism. It's becoming a record number. A record number around the country. Here's an article from April 2018. It talks about exorcism. Exorcism, Vatican's course opens doors for 250 priests. So they're saying in 50 countries have arrived in Rome to learn how to identify demonic possession. So what are they sending out? Disinfo. Why is the demand growing? Last year, Pope Francis told priests that they must not hesitate to refer parishioners to exorcists if they suffer from genuine spiritual disturbances. 500,000 people reportedly seek exorcisms every year in Italy, while a report by Christian think tank Theos in 2017 said the practice was also on the rise in the UK, in part to the spread of Pentecostal churches. Bingo! There you go! Pentecostal churches, Rome and Pentecostal churches. Some dioceses have developed their own courses to meet growing demand. Father Gary Thomas, an American priest who has practiced exorcism for 12 years, says that one reason for the increase is that as society has begun to rely more heavily on social sciences, fewer churches have trained exorcists. Italian priest Benigno, I can't pronounce his name, told Vatican News that the growing use of tarot cards and sorcery has also led to renewed demand for exorcisms. See, they work hand in hand. The witches use the tarot cards. The priests act like they're exorcising demons. All they're doing is stirring them up more. Do you understand that? The priests are stirring them up more. They don't exorcise any devils. They don't commit. All they do is stir them up. Their methods of doing that is doesn't work. Malachi Martin, number one, Malachi Martin was born near the town of Lustol in Count Kerry. From a wealthy family, unusually all four sons went on to join the priesthood. Number two, although Malachi entered the Jesuit order at age 18, his penchant for academia took precedence and he went on to become a scholar in ancient languages, texts, and scripts, including Hebrew and Arabic and Dead Sea Scrolls. So he's got a lot of experience, Malachi Martin does. Father Martin carried out his first official exorcism in Egypt in the mid-1950s. Who thinks that's weird at all? Who thinks that Father Martin carrying out official exorcisms in Egypt is weird? Kind of like Aleister Crowley, you know? I don't know, it's just weird to me. The priest who looked on favorably by the Vatican claimed that he had witnessed and evidenced the involvement of the Roman Catholic Church in clandestine Satanism, which he documented in both fiction and nonfiction books. Malachi also claimed that at least two popes had been Freemasons. And claimed that at least two popes had been Freemasons, that the Illuminati had infiltrated the Vatican. He also believed that there were nuns who practiced dark witchcraft. Well, duh. And by the way, the Illuminati has infiltrated the Vatican. You're a Jesuit? You know full well that Adam Weishaupt was a Jesuit and started the Bavarian Illuminati when the Pope suppressed the Jesuits. It's like, it's such disinfo. By taking on high-profile Vatican positions, Father Martin was able to visit places others could not, such as secret visits behind the Iron Curtain. Oh, you think? Due to his studies and sympathies with the Jews, he is believed for a time to be of Jewish origin. However, the story circulated was proved false, and such as Malachi was accused of being a spy for the Israelis. In 1965, Father Malachi Martin was released from his vows after being at such odds with the Vatican. Look, if you were in too much odds with the Vatican, you'd be dead. He was twice awarded the prestigious Guggenheim Fellowship for writing. The second time was for his famous book, Hostage to the Devil, The Possession and Exorcism of Five Living Americans. By the time he became a U.S. citizen in 1970, Malachi Martin had over 60 known works. There are rumors of several books under pseudonym, including those directing towards the accusations of Vatican involvement in satanic rites. Well, duh. Excuse me. Let's see. Malachi Martin firmly believed in the three secrets of Fatima. visions and prophecies allegedly given to three young boys and held by the Vatican. Fatima is now a pilgrimage site, and it is said not every secret has yet been revealed by Rome. In contrast, Martin adamantly discredited the site of Medjugorje, which was a very similar set of events. So the three Fatima there, right? So he's like, oh no, that's, so you got to understand, that's real stuff. Should that make you question that guy? Should that make you question what Malachi Martin delivers? I would think so. Son of Sam, David Berkowitz, claimed on arrest to have been possessed by a demon. This was later dismissed in court. However, from his prison cell, Berkowitz approached Malachi Martin for assistance in writing his autobiography. Martin declined. The former Jesuit priest stated he carried out thousands of minor exorcisms and assisted in hundreds of major exorcisms during his lifetime. Malachi Martin worked alongside prominent demonologist David Considine and paranormal researcher John Zaffis. Martin believes that no one can be possessed against their will. Possession must be permitted, and it takes place systematically over time. Exorcism is a battle of wills between the exorcist and the demon, so the priest must be as pure and cleansed of sin as possible, according to Malachi Martin. Okay, so trust in the arm of flesh. So your will is what, and your purity and your perfection is what. Now, you got to listen, before, if you don't want Satan to eat you up alive, yeah, you got to be right with God. Obviously, you can't be living in sin. But to say that it's dependent upon you, that's a swerve. That's disinfo, isn't it? Right? Malachi Martin believes there are different levels of possession, from partial to total, where the human soul within has gone and only the demon remains. The best-selling writer believed that satanic practices, black masses, and sacrifices all took place within walking distance of his New York apartment. In July 1999, Malachi Martin allegedly fell in his home and succumbed to serious head injuries. Conspiracy theorists continue to promote the theory that he was in fact murdered for revealing Vatican secrets. When asked in an interview if he feared for his life, Malachi Martin said he was, but that he was too old to change. So that was 20, like, interesting facts about Malachi Martin. Now, the definition of exorcism: one who expels demons by the use of magical formulas. In the strict etymological sense, there is no exorcism in the Bible. The term exorcist is used once in Acts 19 in a way to discredit the professional exorcist familiarly known both among Jews and Gentiles. Exorcism among ancient and primitive peoples rests largely upon faith in the power of magical formulas, ordinarily compounded of the names of deities and pronounced in connection with exorcistic rites. Upon the bodies of the afflicted, the words themselves are supposed to have power over the demons, and the mere recital of the correct list of names is supposed to be efficacious. Attention should be called again to the incantation texts of the Babylonians and the Assyrians for the translation and full exposition of texts, Roger's Religion of Babylon and Assyria. In this direction, the absurdities and cruelties of superstition have carried men to extreme lengths. In the case of Josephus, we are amazed to see how even in the case of an educated man, the most abject superstition controls his views of subjects. In number 8:5, in speaking of the wisdom of Solomon, he says that God enabled him to learn that skill which expels demons, which is a science useful and sanitated to him. Well, we don't have any proof that's Bible, do we? No. He also describes in the same connection a cure which he alleges to have seen in the presence of Vespasian and his sons, performed in accordance with the methods of an incantation ascribed by Solomon. A ring to which was attached to a kind of root mentioned by Solomon was placed at the nostrils of the demoniac, and the demons were drawn out through the nostrils. The proof that exorcism had actually taken place was given in the overturning of a basin nearby. Okay. A lot can be said about that. Exorcism in rabbinical literature, sorcery, papyri, mysticism, there's so much. Exorcism in Hinduism. So many of these other religions follow that. Islamic exorcism is part of that. There is such a thing as Islamic exorcism. Right? Muhammad was involved with those as well. Medical treatments, they talk about, that's Islam. Rome. Let's talk about Rome. We'll talk about some of those other ones maybe next week. Rome. This is from Slate.com/articles, Life, Faith, Based, Exorcism in Catholic Church. Pope Francis says, Satan, the devil is real. Possession is not lightly to be taken for granted. Each case is to be carefully examined, and great caution is to be used in the distinguishing genuine possession from the certain forms of disease. The priest who undertakes the office should be himself a holy man, of a blameless life, intelligent, courageous, humble, and he should prepare for the work by special acts of devotion and mortification, particularly by prayer and fasting. He should avoid in his course of the rite everything that savors of superstition, and should leave the medical aspects of the case to qualified physicians. He should admonish the possessed in so far as the latter is capable to dispose himself for the exorcism by prayer, fasting, confession, and communion, and while the rite is in progress to excite within himself a lively faith in God's goodness and a patient resignation to his holy will. The exorcism should take place in the church or some other sacred place, if convenient. But if on account of sickness or for other legitimate reasons it takes place in a private house, witnesses, preferably members of the family, should be present. This is especially enjoined as a measure of precaution in the case the subject is a woman. And all idle and curious questioning of the demon should be avoided, and the prayers and aspirations should be read with great faith, humility, and fervor, and with a consciousness of power and authority. The Blessed Sacrament is not to be brought near the body of the obsessed during exorcism for fear of possible irreverence. Anybody find any of this in the scriptures? Nope. But the crucifix, holy water, and where available relics of the saints are to be employed. If expulsion of the evil spirit is not obtained at once, the rite should be repeated, if need be, several times. The exorcist should be vested in superless and violet stole. So here's the thing. I want you to think about this for a second. So they're telling you that you need all these other things, right? You need this holy water, which is not found in the scriptures. There's no holy water anywhere in the Bible. The crucifix should be nearby. There was no crucifix in the Bible. No crucifix at all. None. Yes, it's witchcraft. So see what Roman Catholicism does is solidify is solidify, or should I say, help to seal that devil in them and probably possess other people with it. According to Catholic belief, demons or fallen angels retain their natural power as intelligent beings of acting on the material universe and using material objects and directing material forces for their own wicked ends. And this power, which is in itself limited and is subject, of course, to the control of divine providence, is believed to have been allowed at a wider scope for its activity and the consequences of the sin of mankind. Hence, places and things, as well as persons, are naturally liable to diabolical infestation within limits permitted by God, and exorcism in regard to them is nothing more than the prayer that a prayer to God in the name of His church to restrain this diabolical power supernaturally, and a profession of faith in His willingness to do so on behalf of His servants on earth. None of that's in the Bible. Right? How is that even possible? It isn't. The chief things formerly exercised in blessing are water, salt, oil, and these in turn are used in personal exorcisms and in blessings that are consecrated places, churches and objects, altars, sacred vessels, church bells, connected with public worship, are intended for private devotion. Holy water, the sacramental with which the ordinary faithful are most familiar, is a mixture of exercised water and exercised salt and the prayer of a blessing. God is besought to endow the material elements with a supernatural power, protecting those who use them with faith against all the attacks of the devil. Again, not in the Bible. Not in the Bible at all. This kind of indirect exorcism, by means of exercised objects, is an extension of the original idea, but introduces no new principle and has been used in the church from the earliest ages. Baptismal exorcism. At an early age, the practice was introduced in the Church of Exorcism Catechumens as a preparation for the sacrament of baptism. This did not imply they were considered to be obsessed like demoniacs, but merely that they were, in consequence of original sin and of personal sins in case of adults, subject more or less to the power of the devil, whose works or pomps they were called upon to renounce, and from whose dominion the grace of baptism was about to deliver them. I didn't bring it today, but Alberto in Chick Tracks, Alberto talks about the exorcism of the Roman Catholic Church and how it was deceptive in what it did, and it actually furthered the possession. And they saw some wild things. So now I want to show you this video. Loyola.
The word exorcizo. You know, It means I exercise you, I abjure, I command, I tell you, you must do X. It's a very, very strong word in Greek. And you'll notice in the Gospels, in Greek, it is never used by Jesus. His word is a form of ekbalo, I drive out. This is important because the Gospels never say that Jesus exorcised anybody.
Right, so then why do you guys do it? So why do you guys do it then, right?
So exorcism is going to be different from the way in which Jesus behaved in the Gospels. Why? Exorcism is something that a priest or deacon in the Roman Catholic Church does, having power over spirits, evil spirits, demons, Satan himself, in the name of the victorious and risen Christ.
By the way, that's Loyola right there. And this is like his mojo.
You say, oh, how cruel. You mean God has allowed this young man or this old woman to be possessed by a spirit? That's cruel. The person who is possessed by the spirit has no recollection whatsoever of this happening to him or her. So it is not cruel in that sense.
Does that sound weird? Is there anybody else that thinks that's the strangest thing in the world that Jesuit priest just said that? That he just said that, oh, well, they don't know, so it's not cruel in that sense, as if God sent the devil to possess the lost person. It's weird.
It is a way in which that person is called through the instrumentality of the church to give witness, as this rite does, of the victory of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection over all the powers of the world, and particularly that most malignant power, the devil and the demons. Possession is the coming of a demon or an evil force, personified, taking over a person's usually mental faculties. Notice I'm concentrating here on possession of persons, but there can be possession of places and possessions of things. One would think that certain persons would be susceptible to possession. And I think the reason for that is that we associate possession with some type of psychiatric state. And consequently, if one has some type of psychiatric disease, such as, schizophrenia, type of double personality, bipolarism, those we would think would be more susceptible to a type of diabolical possession. That is not so. They are their own particular illnesses, and they have nothing to do with diabolical possession. This person would begin to speak and know languages which the person had never learned.
I think this is interesting because he's right about that. I mean, I'm sure, but it's just interesting how these guys put this together, and they've been a part of so many of these, right?
Would show an enormous amount of knowledge for events that are happening on the other side of the world. A type of sophistication way beyond the person's educational or maturity level. And there would be very strong signs such as absolute abhorrence and fear of the Eucharist and particularly of the crucifix.
This they would just be terrified of. There ain't no devil that's afraid of that thing right there. Devils aren't afraid of crucifixes. But they use it like it's a talisman. And it's just ridiculous.
Mentions of saints or anything that would do, particularly the Blessed Mother. And the person's reaction is violence, extremely violent. We do not know why it occurs. We do not know how.
So they're saying the Blessed Mother, the talk about the Blessed Mother makes them violent. Well, there's like a show going on with Roman priest and the devil during this. There's like a show going on between them, okay?
It occurs. We only know that it occurs.
By the way, their Mary is the Queen of Heaven. So that's the God or the spirit Jezebel that's over them. So there may be like this war going on between these spirits at that time. And that Jezebel spirit, that spirit of Babylon that is over Rome.
And there is no theological theory saying that this person is more apt to be possessed than that person, or you were possessed because you did X, Y, and Z. You were possessed because you used Ouija boards. You were possessed because you were thinking.
Okay, stop. Hang on a second. Did you hear what he said? Well, some people think that you get possessed by using Ouija boards, but there's no real actual proof to that. Now, if you listen to what he just said, he's telling you how to be possessed. Only he's saying, you can use those Ouija boards. Now, he didn't say that, did he? No, he doesn't have to. He just told you that if you use a Ouija board, you're not going to be possessed. See that?
King of devils, etc. No, we have no sufficient evidence to make such a claim.
So he's saying there's no specific evidence that you could be possessed by using charged objects that are used. Objects that are used to contact spirits. Now, why would he say that? Well, the guy runs around with a crucifix and holy water. It's possessed things. They're charged objects. Right? He runs around with charged objects.
And therefore you say, well, you were bad, you disobeyed your parents, and consequently the devil made you do it. The devil made you do it because Bill Cosby would say, because the devil made me do it. No. It's just, we simply do not know. And it isn't a question that the devil made me do it. This is something that you won't even remember. The devil's not making you do anything, etc. It's not you. You're being used as a total unconscious instrument of which you have no remembrance whatsoever.
See, I disagree with that. I think there could be some cases where they're not for sure and things like that, or they, you know, young kids and things like that, maybe, that they got into some things they didn't realize what they were doing. But here you're talking about full-grown people.
And no culpability. Who may exercise? In the current discipline of the church, a priest or a deacon may exercise, but under very guarded conditions. The first condition, you must have the explicit permission of the ordinary of the place or the local bishop. That must be explicit. You can't assume it. It must be explicit. It must be in writing, very clearly done. Then what?
You got to have the bishop's permission to exercise the devil out, right? Got to have the bishop's permission.
Characters would be cried. Well, you'd say there are certain characteristics. A bishop would choose a priest who would be older, known for very good, holy life, a person who is kind.
Where do you find a bishop in the Roman Catholic Church with a holy life.
Empathetic, etc., and also smart. Why smart? Because in order to have this case proceed as exorcism, you're going to have a complete physical examination of the person who believes that he is subject for exorcism because he believes something more than an ordinary illness, mental or physical, is having to him. Consequently, you're going to have a complete, sophisticated physical examination. Second, you're going to have a very sophisticated, complete psychiatric workup. Then once that's done, then you have another psychiatric workup by another completely different psychiatrist. This is then.
So what they're saying is that I sent him to the psychiatrist for pills and popping pills, and then I sent him to another psychiatrist, and then that psychiatrist can give me the report, then I can determine that.
I'm going to say, well, this person obviously has mental problems, or this is a type of schizophrenia. This is a person who has a bipolar disease. Sweet as pie one minute and furious the next. Or multiple personalities, a Brody case, where you have three and four people in the same physical persona. There have been such advances in psychiatry that if that happened, I would say 100 years ago, someone would come out in a very pious way and say, oh, going to bring you to the priest so that he could exorcise you, That's just not in the modern church. Now, notice in the new ritual, they ask that priests be trained in this. Is it trained in using the rite of exorcism? No. Trained in the use of knowing what they don't know. Anybody who's had really good pastoral theological training in a seminary knows what's most important is that you find out what you don't know. You're not, as a priest, capable of handling psychiatric disorders. And don't try it. If these things are done, then the priest, who is in charge of that case, deputed by the bishop, will come to the bishop and say, Your Excellency,
So what happens if they have mental illness and devils? Like they couldn't have both?
I think we really have a case here of exorcism. That's what's needed. This is real possession. And the bishop will then pray and will say, Well, Father, do you want to do that? He said, Well, I think it would be some other person who would be more suitable in the diocese, such as Father so-and-so. And the bishop would then say, Well, I hope no one more suitable than you, since he's completely familiar with the case, etc. So then you're going to end up being the exorcist. When you look at probably the most famous case of exorcism in the United States in the last 50 years, this concerned a boy in St. Louis. It starts, the boy was in Washington, and a priest, very imprudently, went ahead and tried to exorcise this youngster without consulting the Cardinal Archbishop of Washington at the time. And the priest was, shall we say, severely cut up by the young boy who broke a mattress, took a spring, and began defiguring him. He was then sent back to his diocese, which was in St. Louis. And there an exorcism took place by a very wonderful holy Jesuit. The manifestations were not at the beginning of the ritual, but in the ritual. You began hearing, let's say, right after the litany, you began hearing noises, shouts. The mattress would rise from the bed, etc. The boy would vomit and expectorate and do all types of things onto the person who was being an exorcist, or the people who were there, the Jesuit seminarians, all of whom were big, strong Midwestern guys, almost football player size, who were literally tossed around like ping pong balls. When you say tossed around, you just say they're near the lad, right? They're supposed to be holding the lad down, and you put the hand on, boom, he'd hit against the wall. Or another person would be hitting him, and bang, he would go right against the floor. I mean, it was just incredible, the power of these demons. And they were on, you know, good, fine Jesuit seminarians. The priest who was doing it was simply covered with excremental types, vomit, spittle, and was cursed. The language was absolutely unbelievable that was used. And true cursing, I mean, the taking of holy things in vain, not just vulgar words, but cursing. And that was going on when you had this quiet rite of prayer going on after the recitation of the litany. And immediately that happened with the showing of the crucifix. Out they went. This process.
So when the crucifix was shown, that's when it got crazy. That's when it came about, was when the crucifix was shown. Give me a break. Right? Wow, looks like somebody tried to spam me. My goodness. It never ends, but hey, the devils have to come when we're talking about this, don't they?
The process lasted for, I would say, maybe 18 months before, in fact, the demons were expelled. It took an enormous amount out of the man who was the...
So where does it say in the Bible that it takes 18 months to do something like that? And by the way, that's weird. 18 months, that number, it's weird. But it says they took him 18 months to get that devil out. Really? Because that's not what it says in the Bible. That isn't what was said in the Word of God, was it? It didn't say that it was going to take... It didn't show in the Scriptures that it was 18 months. Right? It didn't show that. What did it show? It showed in the Bible that when he spoke, the Lord gave the power, the Lord cast out the devil by the name of Jesus Christ. Right? It wasn't this 18, look, this is the same thing charismatics do. They have these stinking 18-hour meetings of trying to cast devils out of people and doing all this stuff. None of it's real. None of it's real at all.
Exorcist, and he needed about 6 to 8 months of rest after it. But he was a very wonderful person. It did succeed. And notice, the young boy did not remember a single thing that had happened. None. That's just strange what happens with exorcism. It takes place on a person who is possessed, which means he has no recollection whatsoever that his body, mind, facilities, whole physique, etc., has been used by the devil. None. Which is a blessing. Because notice, this is to show the glory and the power of Jesus over this evil spirit. It's not to inflict or to hurt this particular boy or any person who is being exorcised. Now you say, well, the movie The Exorcist by Bill Blatty is...
Okay, now I want you to pay attention to this part. I want you to pay attention to this part very closely. And the reason I want you to is because here's the thing. You're gonna see the connection between the Jesuits, this movie being produced, the push of exorcism now, the rise of Spiritism, the alien stuff that's going on right now, the fallen angels, the paranormal activity, the releasing of all these things, it was all planned.
Is that an exact replica? Because certainly that movie was based on this case. Bill Blatty was Jesuit educated. Bill Blatty was actually the director of publicity for Loyola University. He knew Jesuits. Jesuits talked about this case. And he had this book written, The Exorcist. And the movie was then done by Friedkin, who has a wonderful visual imagination and sort of heightened things. But does that have a correspondence to the particular case in which it was based? No. It's highly exaggerated. In fact, when I saw The Exorcist, I was scared. You know, it was not presented as a peaceful and kind, gentle way of praying and beseeching the Lord to release this person from a horrible scourge of being used as an instrument of the devil. And all this business about heads being turned. You know, I remember when that first happened in the film. I just, I was scared to death. Reagan said, that's quite exaggerated. One of the most fascinating questions that, and I often get it, is where do evil spirits go after they have been expelled from, let's say, a place, thing, and particularly a person? Where do they go? And the answer to that is, we know that they return somehow to that realm of darkness called the realm of Satan, where Satan lives. Are they in this world? Be very careful what you mean if this world. Do you mean the material world of our present cosmos, etc.? Or do you mean something else by that, such as the world of spirit that is apart from the material cosmos that is expanding at such an enormous rate of speed and hundreds of thousands of miles, light years per second? No, we're not dealing with that reality of the physical universe. We're dealing with the reality of a total spiritual realm, and we do not know how that works. To say they returned to there means we don't know what X is, but they went to X.
Look at the guy. He looks stinking possessed. This guy looks possessed to me. Look at him. He looks like he's got devils. Here's the point. Of course. No, they don't. They don't leave this world. Satan is the god of this world. They might leave the person, not through what this guy's doing, not what the Jesuits do. But those spirits roam around the world.
Doesn't get us very far. It's just a way of speaking. We have no concrete idea of where X is. The rite of exorcism is not something where you're meeting the devil in an hysterical way. What is required of an exorcist, if I read Canon 1172 correctly, is a person of balance, great experience, and great calm. A depth of calm that comes from deep spirituality so that you're not thrown off. And
deep spirituality. So with the Jesuits, Loyola and those men, they would be masters of their minds, to control their minds. They would make things levitate. They would levitate. They would do a lot of things, their spiritual exercises. They would be masters of being able to control their minds because they would go to counter the Reformation. So wherever they would go into the courts of kings. They would go into churches. They would go in everywhere they possibly could and be masters of their minds to control their minds in the most difficult and terrible and hard situations.
And getting upset. Now, certainly, the demon that is possessing the person wants that more than anything else, to have the priest lose, as I say, his cool.
No, you don't do that. That would be giving in to the demon. So you need a person who is mature, very well practiced, and keeps the calm regardless of what happens. The Jesuit who is in the Allen book there was an amazingly calm person. Here's somebody, you know, spitting in his face with abundant spittle, just saying, "Now, Lord Jesus, we are asking quietly, oh, yes, Jesus, you know," never letting any of that stuck to him at all. Just be keeping quiet, peaceful. This is a ritual. It is a sacramental of the Roman Catholic Church.
It is a ritual, a sacrament of Rome.
As a result, it is something that requires devotion, quiet, peace, understanding, and it is a form of public prayer of petition, very much like the administration of the sacrament of baptism. It's just a takeoff of baptism. It's not a rebaptism, but it's a takeoff. It's an imitation of baptism, because you have the rite of baptism is followed almost to a T, of course, elongated. And
where does it say that in the Bible, that exorcising a devil is a form of baptism or the rite of baptism? The Bible says that those are ordinance, that the baptism is an ordinance, right? Baptism is an ordinance of the local New Testament church. Just like the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the, these are rites of Rome.
Ending with either the deprecative form, "Lord Jesus, we ask you please to, in the name of the Holy Spirit who is here, to drive out the demon from this person," or the very strong, mandatory way, "I command you, in the name of the victorious Christ, leave that person now." And you can imagine, you know, they don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. Notice that you don't do things like this, you know, get mad. This is what you would not do, right? "Well, I've had enough of this stuff coming out of you. Go back to hell where you belong." No. Pious, balanced, calm, confidence, knowing that the victory of Christ in the end will be victorious over this particular manifestation of the devil's power. For what? To show the power of Jesus risen over everything, even this.
Well, that was nice and strange, wasn't it? That is a form of Roman Catholic exorcism, which is becoming more and more popular. But we see the connection between Rome, right? Rome and the movie industry that was producing, that produced the movie Exorcist, which became one of the most watched movies in the world for horror films. So, where was that? Nope, that's not it. I must have exited. Maybe it was here. Here we go. So we talked about this. Now, here's their weapon of warfare. That's their weapon of warfare. Oops, I forgot to scroll over there so you could see it. Second Corinthians 10:4. Now, here is their weapon. This and the holy water. But what's the Bible say about weapons? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I forgot to switch that again. Let me show you. I keep doing that. That's their weapon. A crucifix. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. The Bible doesn't say, grab yourself some holy water and a crucifix. No. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. By the way, I started reading a great book this week. Yesterday, I started reading it last night. William Gurnall's spiritual armor. It is 1,200 or 1,300 pages, double column. So it's really like reading about 2,500 pages. And it's on the complete armor. It's called the Christian in Complete Armor. And it was written 400 years ago. The Bible says, finally, my brother, and he talks about this, and he talks about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Believing in God's might and his power. Believing that God is the Almighty. You say, preacher, I believe that God is the Almighty. You know what William Gurnall said about that? He said, you might, but when trials come, that's when you question the Almighty power of God. Do you know that's when you and I do? When everything's going decent, the sun is shining, we got plenty of money in the bank, we feel good about life, we're not going through any anxiety or depressions or discouragements or trials or tribulations, or they're not weighing down on us hard, then we trust in Almighty God. We believe God's Almighty. But it isn't until you and I are at a point to where we are tried in the furnace of afflictions. When you and I are tried in the furnace of afflictions, that's when we come to the point whether we actually believe and trust in the Almighty God. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, that God is able to see us through that. Think about that. I read that last night and I felt like, man, that one hurt. Woo! Trusting God in the dark. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in your own strength, but in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen, friend. Even the strongest Christians that you will ever know come to weak times of their faith. If you've been saved for a while or a little while and you're still bold in your faith, very strong, very confident, praise the Lord. But listen to me, because I know I'm going through it, that there are times in your Christian life where you're going to sink down. And you're going to feel like the whole world is against you. And that God is quiet and God will not speak to you. And God has left you in the dark for a while. And that's when this is more important to believe than even in the times of the good times. The times when the sun is shining and all is well. Remember that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trickery, the traps of the devil, trying to talk you out of your faith, trying to sneak it, trying to make you think you're not God's child, trying to whisper words of things to you to discourage you, for you to think that God abandoned you and that God's done with you. Right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of all these things, take unto you the whole armor of God. He didn't say grab the holy water, grab the crucifix. No, he said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Man, so many times is God call us to a manly Christianity. I mean that, and I don't mean that just for men. I mean for a masculine fight or a war. Not that ladies stop being ladies or anything like that. That's not the point. It means that you just take on a toughness, a spiritual toughness from the Lord, that you're determined that you're going to stand for God. You're determined not to walk away. You're determined not to give up. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. That's the fight. That withstand, it means to fight. You stand with a fight. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Amen, Terry. I understand what you're going through. I do. I've dealt with depression, anxiety, and doubt for the last year and a half, probably. But you know what? God is faithful, and I'm still here going. I don't always feel great. Most of the time, I don't feel great at all. But God is faithful, and he hath not left us. His promises are true in the dark, just as they are in the light. Even more so in the dark for us. I mean, God's always true and faithful, but we need to cling to them more and more in the dark. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is the truth of the scriptures, the truth of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, the truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, walking in righteousness and true holiness. Tonight I'm going to preach a message on Acts chapter 7 again, back in Acts chapter 7. And tonight I'm going to deal with being filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about that, being filled with the Spirit. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all. Why above all? Because the shield of faith, see if I can find. See if I can find a good shield of faith that will make you understand the size of that shield. Here it is. All right, here it is right here. Now, I want you to see this shield. You see how big this shield is? This shield this shield covers all. This shield covers the entire body of the warrior. It covers the entire body. Everything. Amen? So you see this? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why? Because the shield of faith guards you. Whoops, I'm not even showing that to you. I'm sorry. Now you can see it. The shield of faith guards you. That's what it does. It guards you from all the fiery darts, right? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Let me see, where was I at here? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. That's to protect your mind as well. It's an extra protection, the helmet, to cover your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All prayer is a weapon. I don't need holy water. I need all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. All prayer is a weapon. It is an offensive weapon like the sword. All prayer is what you and I need. Every day we need to take all prayer. Right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching thereunto. What's another weapon? To watch. Watching thereunto. I'm to watch. I'm going to stop here for a second and tell somebody. You're asking me if I trust NASA. Why would you come on a broadcast that's dealing with exorcism, that's dealing with the Jesuits, that's dealing with those things, and ask me a question about whether I trust NASA or not? Why would you even do that? Why would that even be a part of the discussion? Has your mind been so subverted by vain jangling that you think it's more important to worry about NASA and the shape of the earth than the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? How can you be so subverted? Do you have devils the size of the Titanic in you? I question whether you are a sane person and not possessed by devils. I absolutely 100% question it. What spirit moved you to slide into this discussion and interrupt the preaching and teaching of God's word about devils to bring that up? Look at your own sanity and walk. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look at look, this is what God said we need. This is the armor that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided us. This is what happens at salvation. This is the armor that we get that we have to put on. This is the shield of faith. This is the armor that God has for us. That our battles and our wars are not against flesh and blood, but they are against principalities and powers. They are against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And they are against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle, that's the war that we have. And the crazy thing is, you know someone is completely unhinged when they're more concerned about the shape of the earth and NASA than they are about real spiritual warfare. The real day-to-day battles. The real fight. You have these exorcists. You have these Roman Catholics that are supposedly exorcising devils. They're supposedly exorcising devils out of people. And they're not. They're inflicting them with more. They're not following the scriptures. They're not using the word of God. And it's really amazing to me the subversion of that topic. It just goes to show you that they're not balanced. There are people that they are not, and it's vain jangling. It's absolutely vain jangling. So, that was the Roman Catholic's version of exorcism. And it's obviously not biblical. It's obviously what they do is impart more devils on people. That's what they do. That's what these exorcists do. That's what Rome's job is to do. And I believe that Rome and the Vatican, they're going to be a part of all this end times deception. Including the deception of aliens and everything else. All of those things. That's what they're going to do. That's what's coming. So we see that, and, you know, the next time I might talk about charismatics. I might talk about charismatics and exorcism. We might talk about that because I actually think that I actually think that that's even more dangerous than Roman Catholicism, to be honest with you. But we have the truth of the Bible. We have the Word of God. We know what the Bible says about those things. So don't be fooled by this rise of exorcism that is out there that's going to be talked about. the normalization of it all. I have a feeling it's going to be part of that alien conspiracy. One of the reasons is because one of the reasons for that you know, I want to say something to Mona here about that. And here's the thing. Mona said, you flat earth is in the Bible. You don't have to believe it, but you don't have to put it down. Mona, when somebody comes on here, I don't set out to put down the flat earth. Okay? I don't set out to put down the flat earth. They come on with totally irrelevant things when I'm talking about, and they try to spam this page with flat earth stuff. What's the purpose? When they know I don't teach it, they know I don't believe it. I don't search out the flat earth to make arguments against it. If someone wants a flat earth discussion, they can go over on their channel. But they know that nobody goes over there, so that's why they don't. They want to come here and try to recruit people to their position. Right? And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give this forum to a bunch of flat earthers that want to turn every conversation into the flat earth. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. It's just absolutely a waste of time to sit there and deal with that in and out as if that's the grand conspiracy that's going to deceive the whole world, that people can't get saved if they believe in a round earth, they got to believe in a flat earth. Otherwise, they're going to be NASA's going to fool them. That it's a grand conspiracy of the ages, the shape of the earth. It's just ridiculous. And people shouldn't be, it's vain jangling, and people shouldn't be caught up in something that's not going to help them at all. It's all it does is distract. And maybe, just maybe, I wouldn't have to say or come out like that about anything like that if they would be sane and not come on and spam my stuff. I wouldn't even do it, but they have to come on here and they feel the need to do that every time. So it's not me that's picking a fight, believe me. And when you have, like Joshua said, that guy's got like 29 videos out of 32 videos on the shape of the earth. So, anyway, well, I don't know if anybody has any questions over here before we pack it in. We had 90 on here today, which was good, so praise the Lord for that. 39 likes, you might want to, if you haven't liked it yet. I can't believe there's flat earth apostles on here. What a distraction. Anyway, by the way, praise the Lord for those that thank you for the gifts that you sent in as well. Praise the Lord for that. Very grateful. thank you so much for that. And praise the Lord for the work that God's allowing us to do. And we had a great time last week evangelizing, getting out tons of gospel tracts, preaching the Word of God to thousands of people. And now we're getting ready for a break here. This Saturday is my birthday. I'll be 43 years old. But not this week, but next week we'll be leaving. A week from tomorrow, we'll be leaving for vacation, and I could use it. I think it's time for me. I need it. You know, I need to get away for a little while and kind of unwind from things and not think about a lot of other things ministry-wise, and just read my Bible and pray and have a good time with my family and give them some undivided attention for a while. Undivided attention, I should say. And, you know, spend time with them. So that's what I plan on doing. So you pray for us as we do that. And so we'll be leaving. My last broadcast for about 11 to 12 days will be, or about 12 days, I think it is, or something like that, will be next, a week from today. A week from today will be my last broadcast. I'll stream next Wednesday. Monday and Wednesday, I'll stream next week. And I don't know, maybe I'll do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Maybe I'll do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We'll see how much I have. But how much material and things that I have. Maybe I'll do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So give you all three that week, and then I can take a breather and just be like, just take a sigh of relief there, and maybe I'll do that. So I think I might. What's the best way to encourage or come alongside a pastor in the middle of those spiritual attacks and down seasons? Pray for them. Pray for them and be there to be an encouragement to them. And, you know, prayer is like the best thing that they could use, you know, for sure. So, that's always a necessary in any times of struggle and heartache and things like that, and pain and all those things. It's a lot of prayer because they need it badly. The biggest battle they fight is themselves most of the time when you get into that kind of a place. So that's the best way, Andrew, and being kind and considerate and thoughtful is the best thing. In that case, for somebody that's going through those things. So anybody that's going through those things is to, you know, try to be there like that in prayer. All right. Let's see. I don't think there's anything else. Yes, Carl, I knew about that. I knew that they did courses or they were bringing people to the Vatican to do those. I didn't know how often, but I did see that. Let's see. Yep, so maybe I'll stream next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of next week, and we'll do that. Keeps me busy before I go on vacation. It's always good for me to stay busy anyway. Maybe too much time to think is not good for me sometimes in that sense. All right, well, God bless you all. I'll be preaching tonight, and we'll upload maybe upload that tomorrow. Michael Collins, Piper the Judas Goat. I don't know what that is. No, I didn't know that, I don't think. Or I didn't remember that, Carl. Okay. Anyway, well, we will talk to you all soon. Thank you, Erica. Hope you're doing well. And we will be back again, Lord willing, Friday. Have a good night.